All right, if you would, let's be turning in our Bibles over to the third chapter of the Declaration of Christian Liberty that we call Galatians. We have been working our way through this small yet authoritative letter for a few weeks now, and seemingly to me we've been kind of whirling through our text here in the first two chapters over the last few weeks, but we've been primarily looking into a historical narrative. That is, as we're primarily looking at the autobiography of Paul, at least a short autobiography of Paul. And I must remind you that we are looking at his memoirs because from the very start of this letter, we see that Paul was seeking to justify the message that he had preached to the saints that were there in Galatia. Remember, this is not a letter to a single church, but truly a letter that was written to several churches that were there in the Roman province of Galatia. But Paul was seeking to justify the message of, and I hope that you haven't grown weary with these phrases because they're going to keep surfacing for us over and over again. But again, Paul had preached to them the message of the cross, the message of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. He preached to them the message of justification by faith. And brothers and sisters, as glorious as that sounds to us, that message was not satisfactory enough for some. You see, some people, though they themselves have been freed from the law, have a hard time freeing themselves from the law. And such was the case that we find with some Judaizers. Some men who had left Jerusalem, who had claimed to be sent by the half-brother of Jesus. I mean, that would carry a lot of authority, right? If you were sent by the half-brother of Jesus there, James, down in Jerusalem, and they had come up and they had infiltrated these churches here in Galatia that had come to the knowledge of Christ and proclaimed that the message of faith that they heard was not enough. Sure, faith was needed. They weren't going to discard that. Faith was needed, but they needed more. They needed more. They needed to submit to the law. They needed to be circumcised. And the fact of the matter is had they wholly given themselves over to that ploy, there would have been something else to add after circumcision, because that's the nature. When man tries to find righteousness through the law, there is never enough. There is never enough. Always more to add. So these men who had subverted the faith of those in Galatia from the beginning of this letter have been cursed by Paul twice. Again, the tone of this letter is very hostile in nature. And granted, this is one of the earliest books that Paul ever wrote, and perhaps the earliest, but we don't see him write any other letters with quite this amount of hostility that he writes here. Paul is writing this letter with the effort of cleaning house. Cleaning house. And that said, in order to clean house and expel the leaven that was fermenting in the church's walls there in Galatia, Paul had to justify the accuracy of the gospel that he preached to them by proving his qualification as an apostle. And how did he do that? Again, he took us through his little autobiography that showed that he was indeed called by Christ, that he was instructed by Christ, that he was trained by Christ, that he was sent by Christ, and he was indeed recognized as equal by the other apostles to themselves. Last week, we began to leave that autobiographical section of this book and turned our attention to the beginning of the discussion of justification by faith. And he concluded his thoughts last week with the thought that if salvation could have come by any other way, that is, by any other works, then Christ died in vain. That is, if man could be justified through the process of sanctification, the process of becoming holy by fulfilling some kind of law, then Christ left heaven and made himself of no reputation for naught, was fashioned as a man for no reason, humbled himself for no gain, and died at the hands of angry men and sinful men, so that a gospel that could not fully save be preached. God help us. But our justification is not through some kind of earthly sanctification. Our justification is not through some keeping of rite or ritual or even tracing a lineage back to Abraham, which is one of the things we're going to be looking at next week. Our justification is through Christ, in Christ alone, the name under heaven in which all men must be saved. Our faith is not in our works. Our faith is in His finished work. Our works, our sanctification, so to say, is because we are saved and not to get saved. And furthermore, our works don't keep us saved. The moment the preaching of the cross was made effectual in our hearts through faith, we were saved. And by the way, we continue to be saved daily because we are held firmly in the Master's hand. And no one, not anything can pluck us from it. Now then, let's read our text for the day. I'm only going to look at 5 verses with you today. 5 little verses. And we're going to start slowing down our whirlwind trip through Galatians so far, as now we have moved from that historical portion of the book into the doctrinal and the practical application. So today, 5 verses that Paul continues to argue for justification by faith plus nothing. And in these 5 verses, Paul is going to allude to their own personal experience in their salvation. Next week, he's going to look back again at Abraham, and he's going to show how justification by faith alone has biblical basis. But first, he's going to appeal to their own personal experience as they came to the knowledge of Christ. Verse number 1 says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh the miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" 5 little verses. That's all. Turn your attention to verse number 1. That same level of frustration that we see as Paul opens up Galatians and there speaks to the Judaizers who have subverted their faith is the same frustration that Paul is even still feeling at this moment. He's not really calmed down much. He says, "O foolish Galatians." Now, growing up, I heard there was a difference between two words. The words were ignorance and stupidity. Ignorance and stupidity. I was told that ignorance was excusable. That is that you never knew something, but yet you could learn something. Stupidity, though, is when you should have known better. And had you thought it through, you did know better. But you didn't think it through, and you suffered the consequence of it. I was not ignorant to ride a motorcycle with no shoes, short pants, no helmet, on blacktop. That was stupid, right? I was not ignorant in many foolish endeavors when I lived a life thinking that I was indestructible and on top of the world. I was, in fact, just plain stupid. Now, I'm saying this to you because when Paul writes about these foolish Galatians, he's not using foolish in the sense of silliness, like silly children. That's not what he's referencing. He's really saying, you stupid Galatians. That's it. That's the harshness. You stupid Galatians. Not ignorant, they knew better. This is strong language in Greek. And maybe you can imagine getting a letter perhaps from your father or something like that. And by the way, Paul is their spiritual father. Not only is he an apostle, he's their spiritual father. He has the right to speak to him this way. But how would you like to get a letter from your dad that started off, you stupid son? How could you, and fill in the blank with every stupid thing you did? Maybe you've never gotten a letter like that. You've probably had a conversation like that. That's right. Some of us have. But how does that make you feel? Made you feel small, didn't it? Made you feel small. And folks, that's exactly what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to make them fall. That is small, feel small. That is his aim. And then what's interesting here is he moves from calling them stupid, and this next phrase that he uses is a phrase that we don't find anywhere else in the Word of God, but it is a powerful and vivid phrase. Notice this again in verse number 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? Now, I know that some of you all were young enough in the fall of 1964, to tune in to ABC's hit show of a lovely housewife named Samantha and her often stupid husband, Darren. The name of that show was what? Bewitched, right? It was Bewitched, and the premise of that show is often there was a bewitching of people when Samantha wiggled that little nose of hers and things happened, right? And as funny as we may have thought that show was, there is nothing funny about the bewitching that Paul is speaking of here. Paul is saying, who has cast this spell over you in this culture? His phrase is almost synonymous with the fact that they believe that someone could bewitch you by casting that evil eye on you. Casting an evil eye, you've heard that phrase before. Paul is asking, who gave you that evil eye? Who put their evil eye on you? Now, we know, of course, who bewitched them. We know who it is that cast their evil eye upon them. It is those Judaizers that we first come to knowledge of in chapter 1 that perverted the gospel of Christ and began to preach another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. The source, and I want you to understand this, the true source of the bewitching, though, wasn't from James down in Jerusalem. The source of that bewitching was not from God. The source of that bewitching had a source far graver than those men who traveled up from Jerusalem. The source was from the father of all lies. It was from the devil. It is Satan, who from the very beginning came in and sowed tares among the wheat. And it is Satan who has sent these men with bewitching words to cast a spell over them, to cause them to act so foolishly, so stupid, that over things that they should have known better, and has caused them to leave the truth of what? The truth of the simplicity of the gospel message of justification by faith. And look at our verse again in verse number 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently, that is publicly, set forth, crucified among you. Now, Paul here is carrying on this conversation of justification by faith that he started at the end of the last chapter as he was showing us his conversation there with Peter, and he's drawing our attention to Christ, to the cross. And as I mentioned earlier, he is going to take them back to the moment they're saved. He's going to take them back to the moment of their salvation and how they received it to cause them to remember. And he does this really in a very interesting way, I believe, here in these verses, because he shows us the work of a triune God in these verses. Paul here is reasoning, and his reasoning addresses the Son in verse 1. Then he addresses the Spirit in verses 2 and 3. And he addresses the Father in verse 5. And we're going to look at all three parts of how God works in salvation by faith and not by works in these verses, working together as one in our justification because they are one. Again, though, Paul starts his conversation by how they reacted to the gospel when it was publicly presented, publicly portrayed, hath been evidently set forth before them. What was the picture that he painted before them? It was the message of Golgotha. The message of Golgotha. Paul preached to them the beautiful, terrible cross. As he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not in excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That is, Paul preached the cross everywhere he roamed. And listen, brothers and sisters, please understand that when we draw attention to the cross, it does not stop there, but it includes the death, the burial, and the resurrection, because had Christ died upon the cross and not risen again, then our preaching would be in vain this day. When we say the cross, we are speaking of the totality of the gospel story. So Paul is taking him back to that moment, taking them back to the moment when the wrath of God was satisfied. He takes them back to the cross because it is the center of all, it is the center of all things. C-E-N-T-E-R. Sorry, my slurring makes it sound like sin. But understand, sin pointed to the need for the sinner. The cross, the law pointed to the need of the cross. Everything in the Word of God builds up to the cross. Everything after the cross looks back to the cross. Even when we look at the future kingdom of cross, there will not be one foot set in that kingdom that has not first been firmly found at the cross. Paul taught many great doctrines, doctrines of election, doctrines of sanctification, doctrines of glorification, yet the most important doctrine that he ever preached was the cross. And the cross has been publicly portrayed from generation to generation since then for the saving of thousands upon thousands upon thousands. It is the cross that is to be viewed every time that we enter into this house. You know, when you go into many churches, you will see crosses. You'll see crosses on the walls. You'll see crosses in portraits. You'll see crosses all over the place. And no, you do not necessarily find them here upon our walls, in our pictures. But folks, you will see the cross every time these doors open through your spiritual eyes. Because the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection are painted like the clearest of pictures in the songs that we sing, in the prayers that we lift up, in the preaching of the glorious gospel of Christ. Folks, when the Lord saved me, I saw my Savior. I saw my Savior as clear as I've seen anything with my spiritual eyes that the Lord gave me that day. And I've never forgot it because I still see him with those same spiritual eyes every time I read through the Gospels. Just as we have this past week, if you're doing your reading and you've come through the Gospel of Matthew, in that portion of Matthew 27, as Jesus stood before Pilate, I saw him there. As the crown of thorns were placed upon his head, I saw him there. As he was mocked, as they yelled at him, King of the Jews, in such a mocking, condescending way, I saw him. And as they hung him between two thieves, I saw him. And when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I saw him there. And I saw as the earth quaked and he gave up the ghost. But praise the Lord, I saw in chapter 28, I saw him rise again. And I saw the evidence of an empty tomb. And folks, that is what I'm talking about this morning. That is what Paul is speaking of. He is saying, who has put that evil eye on you so much that you have forgotten the Christ that was portrayed before you with your spiritual eyes? Paul is saying that Christ, that Christ that you saw who suffered and bled and died for your sins, when you saw it, was it because of the labors of your flesh? Or was it because of faith that gave you sight? Oh, my friends, that Christ that was made real in their eyes and in ours, through the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, was indeed by faith and not by works on our part. And doesn't that make you want to shout hallelujah? Because it does for me here today. Five little verses. One is past. Let's look to the next. Verse number 2 says, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Paul now moves from Christ there in the last chapter and in our first verse, and he's again still talking about justification by faith. But now again he examines the work of the Spirit in our salvation. And he does this by asking a rhetorical question here in verse number 2. He's going to ask them a question again that they should know the answer to if they take their eyes off the bewitching eyes of the seducing spirits long enough to see the truth. Paul is asking, when you were saved and you received the Holy Spirit, was it because you were keeping some kind of law? Or did you receive the Spirit because of faith? You know, before his cross, before the cross of Christ, before his death, Jesus promised that the Spirit would come. And when the Spirit came, he would not just be with us, but he would be in us. When we were saved, we were immersed with the Holy Spirit. God himself, through the Spirit, abides within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is at that moment of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we become a new creature. As Scripture says, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, right? The Spirit changes our heart. The Spirit changes our desires. Our profession of faith is because there is a possession of the Holy Spirit. Any profession without possession of the Spirit is a false profession. Scripture is clear about that. Now, here is what Paul is asking them. He's saying, when you received the Spirit The Holy Spirit that changed your lives and made you new from above down, inside out, did it come because of works of the law or did it come by faith? And again, this is a rhetorical question, right? We know the answer. And as I say that question, brothers and sisters, I am fully aware that there are some faiths out there that believe that you don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit until you are baptized, until you have spoken in tongues or something of that nature. But I'm here to tell you, folks, the very fact that Paul uses this as reasoning for justification by faith alone, by using the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, should show you the fact that when you were saved, you got the whole package. You got the whole package. There was nothing else for you to add to it. Nothing. When we are saved, it is because the Holy Spirit begins a work in us, and not only does He begin a good work in us, but He finishes a good work in us, because God is not just the author of salvation, He is the finisher of salvation. As the Holy Spirit is God, He is the author and finisher of our salvation within us. I hope that makes sense. The thing is we didn't perform any good works to be indwelled by the Spirit, did we? We did not. There was nothing we could do to earn His place in our hearts. Why? Because all of our righteousness was as filthy rags before the Spirit came in and cleaned house. So again, Paul has taken them back, and he's taking us back to the moment of our salvation. He first says the cross, right? Did you believe the cross? By faith or by works? Well, it's by faith. Then he says, how about the Spirit? When the Spirit came in you, was that by faith or was that by works? Again, my friends, we receive the Spirit only by faith, plus nothing. Let's move on to our third verse. Only two more to go. And this one's short and sweet. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Remember our discussion in verse 1? Here's that word foolish again. Just as Paul cursed those men in chapter 1 twice, he calls them stupid twice. They got a double dose of it right here. Again, that's the attitude. He's saying, are you so stupid? Are you so stupid what? Are you so stupid that knowing that you received the Holy Spirit by faith, that somehow you think that now you're going to keep that Spirit in you because of works of the flesh? Because that's what the keeping of the law is. Whether it's circumcision or sacrifices, it's all works of the flesh. It is all labors of the hands. I love that song. How's it go? Not the labors of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. I love those lyrics. Paul is wondering how they could be so stupid as to think that they could somehow keep their salvation, that is, keep the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by performing the works of the law, whatever those works might be. Listen, if works couldn't bring about our possession of the Holy Spirit, then works certainly couldn't keep the Holy Spirit within us. The fact of the matter is if it was up to us, if it was up to us to keep the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, to keep us saved, then the fact is, I could promise you that there would be no one here saved today. We would all be destined for hell. Because why? None of us serve Him like we should. None of us love God with all of our hearts, our minds, our soul. None of us serve Him as we should. None of us love our neighbors as we should. We all come short daily. If it was up to us to keep our justification before God, we would all be, as Brother Hancock used to say, in a heap of trouble. In a heap of trouble. And yet many cling to that very principle today. Many do. You know, a few years ago, I was down at a conference and listened to Catholicism's top apologist, debating a man by the name of James White, maybe some of you all know, and they were discussing, on the anniversary of Luther, they were discussing the subject of justification by faith. Faith alone. And that Catholic apologist readily admitted that even the Pope himself couldn't know if he was going to heaven after death because he had no way of knowing if he'd earned himself enough grace. How sad is that? How sad is it that your top dog spiritual guru, who is applauded in pomp and circumstance all around the world, might not have done enough? And where does that leave you? Where could it possibly leave you? What a horrible misrepresentation of the Word of God. They need a good dose of Galatians 3, which tells us that the same Spirit that birthed us into the kingdom is the same Spirit who will never leave us nor forsake us until we close our eyes in death, because He indwelled me by faith, and He stays with me because of that same faith, which, by the way, by grace He gave me. I didn't have the faith myself to do it. He gave it to me. All right. Let's look at verse number 4. Verse number 4, one more left. Again, a small verse. Verse number 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? I think when we look at the word suffered, we often think of it in a very negative tone, right? We think of suffering. That's part of our vocabulary. But this is not in a negative sense of the word. It is better understood to us, perhaps, in what just the word's meaning is, and that is experience. Experience. Have you experienced so many things in vain? Paul is reminding them of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Again, we talked a moment ago about becoming new creatures, and that is what Paul is saying. He's saying, with all of the changes that took place within you, all that you've experienced, was it all in vain? The experience should have been enough to fully show you that the Spirit was with you because of faith and not by works. Why? Because of the change that takes place. And let's just take, for instance, today, you know, the drunk or the addict will never clean himself up enough to be saved, right? But the Holy Spirit can enter into that person and save their soul. And what? That person becomes a new person. They're never the same. And yeah, I understand they may still struggle in the flesh. But wow, I've seen addicts who are saved that are no longer addicts because of the grace of God. Folks, as I say that, I want you to understand we're not saying that all the desires of the flesh go away. We know that they don't. But there is a transformation of your life. There's a transformation of your life that takes place. There is only one who can make the crooked way straight, and that is God, when He makes all things new. And again, it is by faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. So again, the purpose of this verse follows the heels of verse number 3 and asks the question, did they experience the fruit of the Spirit which came into their lives in vain, or because now they're adding to it. Adding to it. Adding to that message. Now let's look at verse number 5. Verse number 5. We've seen Christ in our salvation by faith. We've seen the Spirit in our salvation by faith. And now in our last verse, we're going to look at our Father's part in our own soteriology. And verse number 5 says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, so to grasp the subject of this verse, we have to understand that who the he is that is mentioned in this verse at the very beginning. The he here is not speaking of Christ. The he here is not speaking of the Spirit. The he here is speaking of the Father. The Father is the one who sends the Spirit. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring into remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. No man comes to the cross that hasn't been drawn by the Father, and no man ever comes to the cross that the Father hasn't sent the Spirit to work out our justification by faith. Now the word ministereth in this sentence speaks of working among them and tending to their needs. Working among them and tending to their needs, right? We see that often in Scripture. One who ministers to somebody is supplying their needs, is serving their table, so to say. That's the kind of thing we're looking at here, tending to their needs. So with that in mind, I want you to think about this verse with those little tidbits about the Father and this word minister. And let's kind of read it again. It says, He, that is the Father. The Father, therefore, that ministereth, that is, gave you what you need by the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When Paul was there, seemingly miracles were performed in their midst. That happened a lot on Paul's journeys. We don't read of everything that took place on his journeys, but we know that certainly took place in many places. And Paul is quick to point out the miracles that validated the message of the cross and the sending of the Spirit that came from the Father. And I think most of us can grasp that. But again, here is the question once again. He's saying, was the working of the Father in their lives because of some act that they performed, or was it for something else? Well, it was for something else. It was because of faith, right? Faith that the Father imparts to the believer. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all work together for the salvation of the soul. We were saved by a triune God who is even now working a great work in you. He is working a work. Not you. He is. Our salvation is not by the labor of our hands, but by faith. By faith. Our justification will always be by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. We didn't earn it, and we can't keep it. It is all of Him. Now that brings us to the end of this portion of our Scripture today, and I pray along the way that perhaps we've answered some questions about our common salvation. And I hope today, if you're here and you have some time in your life been beguiled to think that you needed to do something to earn your salvation, that you see it clearly now, that there is nothing that you could do to earn it, because God has not only earned it through the cross, but so graciously bestows it to all those who will believe. And I hope that you can believe in Him today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come in Thy presence once again this day, Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given us, Lord, and we thank You for this time in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that, Father, as we close out this portion of the service, that, Father, that You have shown us the great, wonderful doctrine of justification by faith. Lord, taking us back to the day that you saved even us. Father, I pray for our Sunday school teachers now, Lord, as we dismiss into their hands. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.